I am preaching tonight on the Battle of Armageddon, and I'm using for my first scripture from the third chapter of the book of Joel, beginning at verse number 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and all of you that gather round about. Thither calls the Almighty ones to come down, O Lord. If you'll notice in verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. I call your attention to verse number 10. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. These verses imply to me the preparation of war. The scripture said in the last days that nation will rise against nation and kingdom will rise against kingdom. All of these things, the Lord said, would take place in the last day. This minor prophet by the name of Joel had a major message concerning the future. His message was, prepare for war. Let the weak say, I am strong. Prepare for war. Multitudes, multitudes, he said, in the valley of decision, for the Lord is near in the valley of decision. But in that day, the sun shall be darkened, and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my lands. This is the scope of the battle. I will also gather all nations. This will be a worldwide affair. This does not mean that he's going to bring each individual person that lives in any given nation to the Battle of Armageddon. It means that each nation will have a military representation at the coming Battle of Armageddon. Every nation will be involved in this coming conflict. Now, the next question that arises in our minds, why will there be a battle of this kind fought? Why will there be an Armageddon? I'm going back to the book of Genesis. As I have studied the Bible and read the Bible, I've come to this conclusion that the seed of Armageddon was sown in heaven when rebellion was found in the heart of Lucifer. When he arose and he simply made this declaration that he was going to establish his throne above the throne of God, he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted the glory and the honor and the majesty that rightfully belonged to God. He wanted to claim the honor and the glory. From that day until Armageddon, the conflict has been between light and darkness, between right and wrong, between God and Satan. In the Garden of Eden, if you will notice, a very beautiful place. It was known as a paradise, a very beautiful place. God put Adam and Eve in this garden. Said, now you are to dress and to keep this garden. You can eat of every fruit of the garden but one. The day that you eat of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. And the scripture teaches that the woman was deceived in the transgression, and then Eve, and then Adam also, he followed in her footsteps. Eve, the Bible said, was deceived in the transgression. They partook of the fruit. They did eat, and the scripture tells me the reason that they did eat was that the devil came to the woman and said, if you will partake of the fruit of that tree that God commanded you not to eat of, you will become as wise as God. Now, the devil is the author of rebellion. He is the author of rebellion against God and His Word. You remember what I'm telling you tonight. The devil does not want you to obey the Bible. The devil doesn't want you to believe the Bible. The devil does not want you to believe in God. He wants you to believe in Him. He left the impression on the mind of Eve that God was withholding something good from them. He said, now you eat of this tree, and you will become as wise as God. But God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. And from that day until Armageddon, God has had and will have trouble with the human race to keep men in line with the guidelines of the gospel and of the Word of God. Now we notice a people. We know them as Israel. They were in the land of Egypt. We understand all of that. That's an old story to Bible readers. How Moses heard the call of God and went down into Egypt to deliver the Israelites from bondage and fear and slavery. And as God delivered them, I believe everybody can say amen to this tonight, that God is the one that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they went to a large land flowing with milk and honey. But we see the devil as he tries to deceive the Israelites. And Moses received the law of God upon the mount that was to govern this nation that we know as Israel. And we see how the devil has tried to mar the creation of God. Moses went on that mountain and he came face to face with God to receive the tablets of stone. And on these stones were the commandments that was to be the guidelines of this nation that we know as Israel. And I believe that everybody will admit tonight that God delivered Israel from Egypt. But Moses stayed up on the mountain maybe a little longer than the people thought that he should have. And when Moses came down from that mountain, he found they had taken their jewelry and they had melted all of that stuff together and they had made themselves a golden calf and they were marching around that golden calf, giving the praise and the honor and the glory to the golden calf that should have been given to God. They gave the golden calf the credit and the honor for delivering them from the land of bondage and slavery. What I'm telling you tonight is this. The devil doesn't care what you worship just so you don't worship God. You can worship an idol. You can worship prestige and honor among men. You can worship silver and gold and all of the things of life that you come in contact with. But the Lord has told me in the Bible that He wants to be first. If He cannot be first, He'll never be second, and He'll never be last. We ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. Love Him with all of our hearts. That's what the Bible is teaching us tonight. But the devil is trying to sidetrack a lot of people, and they begin to worship and praise and honor and magnify a golden calf. They gave the credit to the golden calf for leading them out of Egypt. But God is the one that led them out. What does all of this add up to? It's simply the devil trying to steal the worship that rightfully belongs to God. In fact, the Bible teaches that the devil is the god of this world. The satanic forces, the demon power of this world is trying to keep men from worshiping the true and living God in spirit and in truth. As far back as we know, from the Garden of Eden all the way through, the devil and God has been fighting against each other. God wants to have the honor and the glory and the praise. The devil wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. But, my friend, there will be a day at Armageddon when Jesus Christ, who was God manifested in the flesh, will meet the Antichrist, who is the devil's man. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take a smart man to figure out who's going to win this battle. I know who's going to win this battle. I know who's going to come forth with the victory. We believe that Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. Now notice, the time came when there was three Hebrew boys. There's some things you can say about them. They would not bend, budge, or burn. There was an idol that was made, an image. And at the sound of the music, they were to fall down and to worship. They said, "We will not fall down in worship." They said, "If you don't, we're going to put you in a fiery furnace." They said, "Whether you do or don't, we're still not going to fall down and worship an image." These three Hebrew boys believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And nothing could detour their admiration for him. Nothing could detour their worship. They wanted to worship not an image, but they wanted to worship the true and living God. Now they were placed in a fiery furnace. But the scripture teaches us that they came out and they did not have the scent of burned clothing or hair. They just came right out and there was no scent of fire upon them whatsoever. They came right out. They came right out. I'll tell you, God will always stand up for the man or the woman that will stand up for him. Hallelujah. Now note, the devil came face to face with Jesus Christ. Now we've read this scripture maybe many times, but never stopped to realize the extent of its meaning. The scripture says that the devil took Jesus up on a high mountain apart and showed him the kingdoms of this world. And the devil told Jesus, said, "Now, all you've got to do to come in possession of all the kingdoms of this world is to fall down and worship me." That's what it's all about. The devil wants to take the place of God. He wants worship. If you'll read carefully, you'll understand that in the tribulation period, that this Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple of God. He's going to demand that people worship him. That's what it's all about. But note carefully, Jesus said, the Word teaches us, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Neither shall you worship or praise any other god. Get thee behind me, Satan." The devil was offering him a shortcut. He was simply telling Christ, "You won't have to go to the cross to die. You won't have to have the crown of thorns on your brow, nor the spear in your side to get all of the kingdoms of this world. All I ask you to do is just to fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." But Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written." Thank God, there's something that a child of God can stand upon tonight. There's some things that are written. There's some things that are forever settled in heaven. And they cannot be shaken and they cannot be moved. That's what it's all about. When Jesus was praying in the flesh, his flesh was weak. He suffered because he had the sins of the world. He had the burdens of the world all rolled upon his shoulders. He suffered. And he prayed like this: "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." He was talking about the will of the Spirit and the will of the flesh. He said, "Nevertheless, let the will of the Spirit be done. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing." And thank God, in His trying hour, when they tried to take Him, to crucify Him, you'll see how He was yonder alone praying in Gethsemane when evil men, when angry men came inspired by Satan. He would not fall down and worship Satan. Then the devil concocted another theory. He said, "We'll get rid of him. We'll kill him. We'll do away with him. And when he's put in the tomb, we'll set guards around about. And we'll get rid of this man and his doctrine." My friend, the devil never got rid of Jesus then, and he'll never get rid of him now. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said, "I'm the one that was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell." People run around all this country trying to instill into the minds of young people and adults alike the doctrine of infidelity. They don't believe in God. They believe that everything just fell into place somehow. If you will stop and think for a minute, that could not be. I thank God tonight for men and women who believe God, who believe the Bible, who believe the Genesis account of the story of creation. We believe that God made all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He separated the light from the darkness and the water from the land. Nobody could do that but God. But they tried to do away with Him. Now the battle gets warmer. All the way from heaven, we've traced the footprints of Satan. We have traced the footprints of the evil one. Now, in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 3, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Now the battle begins to get a little warmer as we go along. It begins to get warmer as we move now to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 8. "It shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." That brings us to the thought again. This scope of the battle will be worldwide. This will be a complete description of the people who fight against Zion. The multitude of all the nations that fight against Zion. As I've stated earlier, the Jew is God's chosen natural earthly people. He made some promises to the Jews through Abraham. God must fulfill those promises. He's the God of His Word. He does make a promise today and break it tomorrow. The psalmist had confidence in God. He said forever, "O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Whatever God said, I don't care how impossible that it might seem. You talk about the impossible dream. It makes no difference how impossible that it may seem. Whatever God has decreed, whatever God has prophesied in this Bible, every word of it will come to pass. Notice. Now here is how the leaders of the world feel. All the world is moving towards the conflict. The battle of Armageddon. Europe stands today at Armageddon. Now Armageddon has a real meaning. Now we have roared in our ears the thundering of cannons and the shouting of a continent in conflict. That's how the leaders of the world feel tonight. That we're headed towards something. We're headed towards something. Look, we are crying peace and safety. This country, the United States of America and Russia, if you're reading your newspapers every day, they are in a breakneck speed, arming themselves as fast as they can manufacture war implements. We all understand that. Where's it going to wind up? This will be the war that will settle all wars, the war of Armageddon. It's coming, my friend. The end of time is coming. The seven plagues of Revelation is coming. The tribulation period is coming. Armageddon is coming. All the horrible things that would take place in this old world in the tribulation period is coming. But thank God, there's something else coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. For a people that has stood for Him and lived for Him and preached for Him and witnessed for Him, and a people that has obeyed from their heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them. They believe it's on the way, and I do too. But it's strange. History, look at the wars. Wars, 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 wars. Pick up any history, just read of wars, bloodshed, bloodbaths, thousands and thousands killed. But listen, Armageddon is coming. Now, here's a man that's reading all of this through the eyes of unbelief. This is what he's saying. We've always had wars. All things continue as they were from the beginning. That's what Peter said. That in the last days, men will say, where is the promise of His coming? Well, we've heard all of this, and we've had all of these things. Now, where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning. For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Since our fathers died, everything is still going on. Why, we've heard all of this. That's the cry of a lot of people in this enlightened generation tonight. Oh, I've heard that before. I've heard that Jesus is coming. But really, is He coming? I've heard it. All things are going along pretty smooth. I'm getting by. But let me tell you, friend, He is coming. He is coming. Whether men believe it or not, He is coming. But unbelief, reading through the eyes of unbelief, unbelief in the Bible, hold out a book and say, well, we've had all of this before. But you remember, my friend, the end of the world, the Bible teaches that. The end of the world as we know it now will come. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now listen, you get this thought right here. In an hour that you think not, behold, the Son of Man cometh. Hear me tonight. Hear me tonight. Fold your hands if you will. But this scripture tells me, in the day and hour that you think not, He's coming. In the day that you least expect Him, He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Notice this prophecy. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. That's prophecy of what the Bible said. Joel chapter 3, verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Hallelujah. That's prophecy. Now, where are we tonight? What is it all about? As I have taught several nights along the line of the covenant that would be made by the Jewish nation in the period of tribulation, thinking the Antichrist is Jesus Christ, they'll make a league. The Jewish nation will make a league with the Antichrist, believing that he is the Christ. But when I take a glance into the Word of God, the Scripture teaches us that in the middle of the week, that covenant or that league shall be broken. Then the fury of the Antichrist will be turned against the Jews, trying to destroy them. It's a strange thing how all the nations try to destroy the Israelites, the Jewish nation. Why are they doing it? They are doing it because God chose them through Abraham and made promises unto them. But regardless of what men will say about it, God is a God of His Word, and He shall not let one jot or tittle of that Word go unfulfilled. Now, I want to read you from the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. And if you will note carefully now concerning the plagues and the angels that came, they each had something to do. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, the one that is ruling a systemized form of government, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, the false prophet is the man that sits at the head of the false church during the tribulation period. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now notice that together the nations, together the world together for that great day of God Almighty, when the battle of Armageddon will be fought. Now notice God has already pronounced a curse upon the people that fight or take their stand against Zion. You know why God has been so good to this country? We've been kind to the Jews. That's why God has been so good to this country. But these things are happening. Evil angels, they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That great day of God Almighty. How fast we are speeding. How fast we are going toward the war that will end all wars. The battle of Armageddon. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, the world ruler, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the one that sits at the head of this false religious system in the tribulation period. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Notice, there is an unholy trinity that's playing the part here in the tribulation period. That's the dragon. He's behind it all. He pushes the beast to the forefront. The false prophet, he inspires him to have a false religious system. Notice as time goes on in the tribulation period, the beast demands the worship of the people. I said he demands the worship of the people. The devil is the back of all of it, trying to rob God of his majesty, of his honor, and his glory, and his worship. The Bible plainly said, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, I am the Lord, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the devil trying to change all of this up. And the strangest thing, why are they all marching toward Jerusalem? The Mideast is the hot spot right now, and it has been for a long time. You cannot, I don't care how smart you are, now how you try, you cannot lift the nation of Israel out of the Bible, nor neither can you take it out of Bible prophecy. It's there to stay. I said it's there to stay. The great day of God Almighty. Now I want to turn to the book of Zechariah, and I want to read a scripture. To me it means so very much. Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now this prophecy said, I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. It is estimated that in this battle of Armageddon, there'll be 200 million soldiers in Palestine. Strange why all the nations of the world will have a military representation moving against Jerusalem. The Antichrist is operating in Jerusalem because the scripture said he will demand worship. He will sit in the temple declaring himself to be God. Then all these evil spirits, as I've already read the scripture, evil spirits, seducing spirits, will go out to the kings of the earth, all that has a kingdom under this predominant world ruler. They will all converge against Jerusalem and will send, it is estimated, 200 million men to fight in that battle. What it is, my friend, it's not a battle against nations. It's not Russia against the United States, nor the United States against Japan. The whole thing boils down to this. The devil, through the beast and the false prophet and the evil spirits that he sended out, is to bring all nations against Jerusalem to defy the God of the universe. It all boils down to that. Now notice, on the eve of Armageddon, I want you for a minute to forget where you are, forget who you are. Imagine that you are an Israelite. You're in Jerusalem. You found out that the Christ that you made the league or the covenant with for 1 week was not Jesus Christ, but it was the Antichrist. Now you feel that all the nations of the world, they are coming against Jerusalem to make one final attempt to exterminate the Jew and to defy God. As you are there on the eve of Armageddon, all the nations of the world with a military representation has moved against Jerusalem. The prophecies that I've read from the book of God, all the nations that fight against Zion will be destroyed. Now I turn to the same book, Zechariah chapter 14. And I'm going to read the first verse again and write on down. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives,
which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. I have read from good authority there is already a crack in the Mount of Olives tonight. When he comes in the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, his feet will not touch the earth any place. But when he comes in Revelation 19, in what is known as the revelation of Jesus Christ, his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, and all the world shall behold him. Now then, what's going to happen? The Mount of Olives shall cleave toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. The Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints are coming with him. That's not the rapture, that's the revelation. He's coming first for his saints. He's coming the second time with his saints. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. He is coming again to earth. When he comes the first time, he's not coming to earth. He'll meet the church in midair. But when he comes to fight against the nations of the world on behalf of his true standard of holiness and truth and for Israel, his chosen earthly people, then the Bible said his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. For the Lord, my God, is coming, and all the saints are coming with him. Hallelujah. Now notice, Revelation chapter 19. Oh, I love this chapter. In fact, I love all the chapters. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open. When was that? At the revelation in chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are those armies? That's the raptured saints that went up 7 years prior to that. And the armies which were in heaven. Notice that Enoch prophesied centuries ago that the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints. That's fulfilled in Revelation 19. Now notice, as he comes riding out, leading the armies of heaven, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Seated on a white horse. The armies in heaven are going to follow him. His name is called the Word of God. A sharp sword proceedeth out of his mouth, that with it he should smite the nations. Don't worry, friends, when they gather together, when they gather together to fight against him, he shall smite them with the sword. This is the Mount of Olives. He left there 2,000 years ago, and he's coming back at the end of the book of Revelation. Namely, chapter 19, his feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. And it's going to cleave, and a very great valley will be formed. Now, here is a scripture that I want you to pay strict attention to. It's Revelation 19 also. This is a continuation of the verses. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There are two suppers taught in the Bible, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the buzzard supper. When the sun sets on Palestine, when that battle is over and the sun goes down, there's going to be millions of bodies of people. And the fowls of the air are coming at the command of the angel that stood in the sun. And these birds are going to pick the flesh off of the bones of great men, chief captains, horses, bond men, and free men. You tell me that God is not real tonight. All he had to do was to descend from heaven with a sword that proceeded out of his mouth, and the nations of the world fell before his power. God is so real tonight. This was the cry that came forth from the angel, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's him, and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sit on the horse and against his army. It all boils down to that. The devil, through the medium of the beast and the false prophet, will deceive the world. And they will, at the bidding of the devil, go forth to fight against Jesus Christ, the one that came back seated upon the white charger, whose feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Then tell me that God's not powerful. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's when he comes in the revelation. All eyes are going to see him. And those that pierced him, here is Israel. And they shall look up on whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. He is going to show them his hands, his feet. They're going to say, where did you get this? He'll say, this is what I got in the house of my friends. They're going to say, lo, this is our God for whom we waited for so long. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's talking of when he comes in Revelation 19. When he comes in the revelation of himself, to shout to the world that he's conquered everything, and now he's ready to have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. Now notice, same one, he's coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and those that pierced him. Now I want us to notice very carefully now what it's going to mean when these people look upon him whom they refused and rejected in the beginning. The difference in their attitude, the difference in how they felt. Now, Psalms 50:3, our God shall come. Our God shall come. The Jews know that if they would have accepted Christ, they would have had to said that he was God, and they couldn't believe that he was God, and therefore they rejected him. But when he returns in all the power of the heaven and all the glory and all of the majesty of heaven, then they're going to recognize him. Let me take you to a scene that is very familiar to all the people that read the Bible. You remember the disciples were gathered together in a room because of fear, and they honestly didn't know which way to turn because Christ had been crucified, and they didn't know. Now, Thomas was missing from this group, and the scripture said that the Lord appeared to these disciples, and after he had disappeared, then Thomas came in, and they said, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I don't believe you have," and he said, "I won't believe it unless I can feel the nail prints of his hands and thrust my hand into the wound of his side. I won't believe it unless I can do that." Well, the Lord was somewhere around, and he heard all of that. Did you know that there was not even the sound of a footstep on the stairway? There was not a turn of the key in a lock. There was not even the opening of a door, and Jesus just appeared in the midst. He said, "Thomas, come over here. Feel of the nail prints in my hands. Thrust hither your hand and put it in my side. Now, Thomas, when you do, have faith." Oh, friend, you know what Thomas said? He said what the Jews are going to say. He said what I've already said. And he said what you'd better say tonight. "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." I've already said that. The Jews will in time to come. They'll make a deep confession from their heart. "My Lord and my God." Hallelujah, hallelujah. "My Lord and my God." Here's where the battle of Armageddon will be fought. And somehow the scripture teaches us that God is going to prepare a very great valley. And right in there, the battle of Armageddon will be fought. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 16. "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Revelation. Another scripture dealing with our text tonight and prophecy. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 16. "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also in heaven a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Now there are two vines mentioned in the Bible. The one is the true vine, and the other one is the vine of the earth. Jesus is the true vine. Then there's a vine of the earth. And the scripture said that he's going to take the vine of the earth, the cluster of grapes. That means sin, rebellion, everything that's against God. He's going to take the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The angel will set with a sickle in his hand and will reap the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now this is an original winepress. This is how they did it in Bible times. They would put their grapes in this press, and then these people would pull their sandals off, and they would walk on the grapes to produce juice, and from that they made wine. We saw one of these on our trip to the Holy Land, one of the original biblical wine presses. That's how they secured juice in that day to make wine was done by human efforts. They would put the grapes in here, pull off their sandals, and then they would hold to these rope, and they would walk back and forth. John could have termed it no better when he said that the vine of the earth, the cluster of grapes, is ripe. And I believe everybody can say amen tonight, that sin is coming to a head. Sin is ripe tonight. This earth is ready for a repent. Take the vine of the earth and cast it into the wine press in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. If you could let that soak into your thinking tonight. Somebody said, I will escape. No man will escape. No man will escape. Only those who are in Jesus Christ. You've got to meet God sometime, either at an altar or the flaming bar of judgment. You've got to meet Him. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. For near 200 miles, blood will flow up to the horses' bridles. That's Armageddon. The nations that dared to fight against God went against Jerusalem to battle. The heavens parted with the glory of God in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Seated up on a white charger, came back to prove Himself. They were smitten with the sword that proceeded out of His mouth. It is estimated, as I have already stated, 200 million soldiers, no doubt both men and women, would be gathered there to fight against the God of the universe under the inspiration of the devil through the medium of the beast and the false prophet. They're going to meet their Waterloo, my friend. You'd better think about what I preached in this room tonight. One day it's going to happen. But you know, I couldn't leave you in a river of blood like that tonight. It wouldn't be fair. I've got to take you out of the river of blood. I've got to show you the home of the redeemed, the home of the saints. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, talking about Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He'd moved to a place and put up his tent. No, he said, this is not it. He'd move again. Every place he went, the first thing he did, he built an altar, offered a sacrifice, put up his tent and lived a while. He moved on. He was searching. He was seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. John saw it. In Revelation chapter 21, who wouldn't want to go there? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Armageddon would be the climax of the rule of evil men upon the earth. It will be His turn then to rule and to reign forever. Where are you standing tonight? Where are you standing tonight? Are you ready to meet God? Have you got a stake? Have you got a cause? Have you got a purpose for going over there, that beautiful city? If I had no people there, if I have to go by myself, I want to go because I want to see Jesus. I want to go. If I have to go by myself, I want to go see Jesus. I said, I want to go. I want to see Jesus. If I have to go alone, I want to see Jesus. Beautiful. Beautiful. John saw it in his vision. Lift your hands and thank God tonight.